Have any of you been to Scotland, to Edinburgh? Okay. Did you go to St. Giles Church there? Isn't it beautiful? St. Giles Church was built back in 1124. And it was, of course, Catholic Church. And then when John Knox brought Calvinism to Scotland, and it became the Presbyterian Church there. They took over St. Giles Church, which was hundreds of years old already. And it's so interesting, just about a mile down the hill is the Holyrood Castle. And that's where Mary, Queen of Scots, lived and reigned. And John Knox would walk down from where he lived, close to the church there, and he would have these debates and discussions with Mary, Queen of Scots, and it was really quite amazing. The two of them, in some ways, liked each other, but they were on opposite ends of what should be the faith of Scotland, bless you, whether it should be the Catholic Church or this new Presbyterian Church that had been established. The Presbyterian Church won out. So St. Giles is this beautiful church, taller than this one, with giant spires and arches and echoes throughout and the slate floor. It's beautiful. And we were there. Jane and I worked with a group of people, and another couple that led the trip with us was Jill Alventosa Brown, who used to be here at First Methodist Church. Some of you may have known her, and her husband, Vince. Well, we went in for worship, and we sat down, and Jane and I were sitting there close to the end, and Vince and Jill were sitting right in front of us. And before the service started, we noticed an elderly woman bent over. She had on a blue-gray sweater. It's cold in Scotland. So she shuffled in, and she went past us a little bit. And then she just turned where Jill and Vince were, and she stood there. And I thought it was a bit strange, and so I watched. And then she said in this sweet Irish brogue, "That's where I usually sit." The mother church of Presbyterianism, the mother ship, and you got people doing the same thing that people do here, claiming their space. You know, for her to have taken another seat, she would have probably had to say something like, "Well, I've never done it that way before." Dr. Braswell, my church history professor, while I was in seminary, said this phrase. I've never forgotten it. He said, "The phrase 'we've never done it that way before' is the death knell of the church." Faith becomes religion. Religion becomes ritual. Ritual becomes habit. And then when we find ourselves in trouble or having lost someone or our awareness is suddenly changed, we're challenged, then habit, ritual, and religion do very little to meet our spiritual quandaries. That's often when God taps us on the shoulder and says, hey, remember me? I'm the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who promised to be always with you. Have I become lost in religion and ritual and habit? One day the heart of Martin Luther melted when God's Spirit used the words of Paul from Romans, which said, you are justified by grace through habit. No, that's not it, is it? Okay. You are justified by grace through ritual. No, that's not it. Okay. You are justified by grace through religion. That's it, isn't it? You know it's not. You are justified by grace through faith. Well, that sounds right. And let's look into our gospel lesson now. It's an ancient story, but it's, I think, filled with meaning for our day and our time and, yes, our faith. Jesus and the 12 had walked from Galilee. They were going down to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they went through Bethany, and there in Bethany were their very good friends, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, you remember. And so they stayed with them that whole week, going back and forth to Jerusalem, and one of those nights they were staying there, they were having a dinner. At the dinner was Lazarus and Jesus and his disciples, probably others. They were reclining at the table. No Lexington furniture dining room suits back then. They were reclining on the floor at the table. Martha and the women served. Some things never change. But Mary was not serving with them. You know, we learned in an earlier story about the conflict between those two sisters. Martha and Mary were different. Martha was a traditionalist. Women have their duties, men have their duties. That's how it is. But Mary was different. Mary wanted to be with the men. Mary wanted to be with and to learn from Jesus. And we don't know what it was that Jesus said that made Mary do what she did. Perhaps it was in response to those who were constantly warning Jesus not to go into Jerusalem because his enemies were there. Maybe it was that Jesus told them, as he often told them, that he would be going into Jerusalem and would be challenged there and would be arrested and crucified. For whatever reason, Mary slipped away from that gathering and she went wherever she stayed and got this ointment that she had, this perfume. It was called nard. Have you ever heard of nard? Okay. She brought it in. It was often used as an ointment, and it also was used to prepare a body for burial in that day. It was expensive. It was nearly a year's wages. You imagine? I think I paid $20 for what I used with the kids. This was almost a whole year's wages for this. It came from a plant up in the Himalaya Mountains and was very rare and costly. I looked on Amazon yesterday, and nard is a lot cheaper today. You can get a bottle from anywhere from $6 to $25. And if you have Amazon Prime, the shipping's free. But a year's wages, imagine. When I read the story, I was taken back to a time in the fourth grade at Cecil School. It was nearly Christmas break, and we were excited to get our teacher, Mrs. Sink, a present, even if we didn't like her too much. So I left my parents' business and I walked a block to Max Five and Dime. You remember that, some of you, on Main Street. I had $3 burning my pocket. And to my great surprise, I found a huge bottle of perfume. I want to say it was about that size. A huge bottle of perfume for $2. Oh, man, what a bargain. And so I got it, and I had $3, so I had a dollar left over to go to the candy counter where Mrs. Phillips, Jim Phillips' mother, worked behind the candy counter. Oh, what a great day. And so I went back to my parents' business, so proud of my purchase. When I showed them what I'd bought from Mrs. Sink, that enormous bottle of perfume for only $2, my sister Donna said to me, "Little brother, come with me and bring that perfume. We're going back to get something else." What could have been better than a $2 bottle of perfume? So I hung my head and I went along with her, and I could at least go back to the candy counter again. Well, Mary in that house in Bethany surprised everyone at dinner. They were reclined, so she laid down behind Jesus at his feet. Now, if you think that Joe Biden crosses boundaries of personal space, that's nothing compared to what Mary did. What she did was, according to religious law, way, way out of bounds. We've never done it that way before. And Judas, of course, Judas got mad. He chided her for it. How inappropriate, how selfish. She could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And she could have. Judas was probably not the only one thinking that same thing. And I have no doubt that if you and I had been there, we would have raised our eyebrows too. But how did Jesus respond? "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you don't always have me." Please allow me to share with you several takeaways from the gospel and the epistle readings. A crusty old Baptist preacher named Vance Havner was one of the best that I have ever heard. Did any of you hear Vance Havner? David, did you ever hear him? Yeah. Wonderful preacher, little guy, little skinny guy, powerful though. And he had a knack for phrasing that I consider still unequaled. Here's one of his phrases. "You can dot all the I's and cross all the T's and still misspell the word." You can dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and still misspell the word. I thought about this. The word institution has a lot of I's and T's in it. But if you think that is what Christ came to establish and call the church to be, you're misspelling it. Institutions are concerned less with mission and serving and more concerned about self-survival and power. The call of Christ is to give ourselves away in loving service. It's about grace, and grace has no I's or T's in it to cross. That's the first point. Second point is, Stephen Bullivant, who's professor of theology and sociology of religion at St. Mary's University, writes this: "The American church is in trouble." And he had this comment based on research in American Europe. He writes, "Christianity as a default, as the norm, is gone, and probably gone for good. or at least for the next 100 years. He talks about how in Europe the church is maintained by the state. Beautiful cathedrals and clergy, they survive on state funds and grants and tourism. Based on the research that's been done, weekly attendance in Europe ranges between 3 and 10% of the population. In 12 nations, the majority claim no religious belief. Well, that's Europe. How about the United States? The trend is the same, he says. While over 80% of the population claim a faith in God, attendance is half of what it was 40 years ago. Almost 3 million drop out of church each year. And among those of us who call ourselves evangelicals, only a third of millennials claim the faith in which they were raised. Churches, as you know, are struggling just to maintain, let alone thrive. And young people, I love seeing you down here. Thank you for sitting together and being here as a witness to those who still have faith in Christ Church. In the U.S., the top three reasons cited for leaving church are, number one, judgmental and anti-science dogma, two, political attachment, and three, meaningless ritual. He confirms what I just mentioned. The church's acquired identity as an institution is in transition. It's becoming something new, which is going to look very different. I'm hoping that the phrase, "we've never done it that way before," will become, "we've never done it that way before, and I'm so excited." Third, this church is committed to look at those necessary changes in the Growing Young initiative. And I ask you to please commit yourself to participating in this. Someone said, what if we looked at the word change, which often threatens us, and call it what it really is, transformation? Instead of change, transformation. Okay, the last thing to say. I don't know what the church of the next generations is going to look like. If I did, I could make a lot of money, but I just don't know what it's going to look like. But like the old song says, I don't know about the future, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds our hands. We worship a risen Christ whom even death could not defeat. So let's claim that resurrection power and bring it into what we are planning for our future. Mary, John said, took the nard and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And then, John writes, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The Church of Jesus Christ, we will once again become the body of Christ by being Christ to the world around us. And keeping in mind that wonderful philosophy of that Saint Mother Teresa, she said, we can do no great things, but we can do small things with great love. And when we do, the world around us will become filled with the fragrance of agape love. Let us pray. Lord, the church didn't intend for it to happen. It just kind of sneaked up on us. It began as a movement for which people had to make sacrifice, even their very lives. And then the emperor got born again, and it just went downhill from there. No longer did we require sacrifice. No longer did we require careful examination of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. It became too easy. Help us, Lord, to recover a sense of what it means to follow you. As we work toward Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we are reminded that, in Bonhoeffer's words, there is a cost to discipleship. But oh, what a wonderful cost it is to pay. Be with us now, in Christ's name. Amen.